might say these are not the studies we gave a number of years ago in John's Gospel. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, but he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits or 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, Thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, that is John, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not, Unto him he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Our subject today is a two-fish story. They toiled all night and caught nothing. There are other titles you might give to this subject, such as tender touches and gentle rebukes, or the cause and cure of failure. So you have a number of lines of thought in this remarkable chapter. You'll notice how this chapter or this book, Gospel by John, concludes, not as any of the other Gospels. This is the only one of the four Gospels that concludes as this one does. How does it conclude? It says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written, that is, of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did while here on earth. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. Luke's gospel is the gospel of the perfect Son of Man. John's gospel is the gospel of the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven. Now, you could exhaust, if you had enough competent authors, you could exhaust the subject of royalty. What a king is, his functions, and so on. That's a subject that could be exhausted. You could also exhaust the subject of a servant. You could also exhaust the subject of a perfect man. But you cannot exhaust deity. It's absolutely impossible to exhaust deity. And that's why John's gospel, which presents Christ as the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven, it's absolutely impossible to exhaust that subject. Man trying to exhaust God, that cannot be. And Jesus was the Son of God. That's why John concludes his gospel as he does. Why, he said, if everything should be written, the world itself could not contain the books. You couldn't get enough authors. You couldn't get enough parchment or pens to exhaust deity. God is inexhaustible. And how wonderful to see how this gospel ends. In reading this gospel, you'll notice quite a change between chapter 20 and chapter 21. We referred to it last week. John's gospel could end with chapter 20 and you wouldn't seemingly miss anything. For as we find at the end of chapter 20, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now if this gospel ended right there, you wouldn't feel as though there was anything amiss. But that was final. That was period. What is there to follow that? But then we have chapter 21, and it's something entirely different. And I think if you look at it in this way, in the first 20 chapters of John, you have the Lord Jesus Christ doing something for you and in you. But in chapter 21, the last chapter, he's doing something through you. Now that's remarkably brought out in the experience of the Apostle Paul. He speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's doing something for Paul. Then he speaks of Christ being in him. God revealed his Son in me. Then that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God doing something for Paul, in Paul, through Paul. And the first 20 chapters is what God does for you and in you. And the final chapter, it's God doing something through you. And I want to ask this question. What has the Lord Jesus Christ done for you? What has he done for me? Oh, he's done plenty. He came all the way from glory. He went to the cross. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He bore your sin. He paid your debt. He faced God with all the totality of your guilt. Yes, he did much for you. He took your place. He became your substitute. He died in your stead. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. Then he rose again the third day. He went back to heaven, and now he sits at God's right hand in the glory. That's what he did for all men. But has he done something in you? He's done something for you 1900 years ago. But has he done something in you? Having done something for all the world, the whole human race, is wonderful. But he's got to do something inside you before you're ever going to be in heaven. In other words, the work of the cross has got to be applied with power to your heart. When has he done something in you? Oh, you say, I joined the church. I'm not talking about that. There are millions of people who did that, and many of them on the way to hell, and many already there. They joined the church. I'm not asking you that question. I'm not asking you about baptism. Baptism is perfectly all right. Church fellowship is wonderful. They both have their place. But there's something that's got to come before baptism and church affiliation, and that is the new birth, a spiritual experience in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, has Jesus Christ done something in you? Has he quickened you by his Spirit? Has he implanted the new life in your heart? And can you refer to a happy experience when Jesus Christ came into your heart, took up his abode within you? He's done something in you. He's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Doing something in you. Well, now, if that's true, and you're saved by grace divine, now he says, I want to do something through you. I want to use you. And friend, he cannot use any man or any woman that he hasn't done something in. He's got to do something in you before he can do anything through you, before he can use you. This is a solemn thought. And so you have this thought in connection with the close of chapter 20 and the opening of chapter 21. Now we get into our story. You know, the Lord had called these men from the nets. He had called them from their task, their employment. Most of them were fishermen. And when he said to Peter, give up your nets, James and John too, and follow me. They left their father, they left their boats, they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. He said, I'll give you something better to do, a far better enterprise, a finer task. Now you'll be fishers of men. I want you to catch men. I want you to catch men. Well, they followed him for 3 years, 3.5 years, and then, as you know, he was crucified. He rose again. But these disciples, oh, the mistake. And Peter made it. Peter thought, I don't know whether we'll ever see him again. I left the nets to follow him. But I don't know. I guess this is all over. The old tug, the old pull. I'm going back to my job. I'm going back to the nets. I'm going back to catch fish. And you'll notice the other six fellows said, we also go with thee, and immediately. If they'd have had a little prayer meeting, they may not have done that. Watch out for quick decisions. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And without the others giving a moment's thought, they followed him. Peter was a leader, a real leader. Here you have an example of one man going astray and the rest immediately following. The power of example. I don't think we realize that. Had Peter said, brethren, a lot of things happen, and it's kind of mysterious to me. Oh, the wonderful days we had following the Lord Jesus, watching his miracles, and preaching about him. And now, he's dead. At least they say he's to be raised again. And I believe somehow he will be. Let's have some prayer. Let's get out the Old Testament scriptures and study them. I believe, yet we'll see him, and still follow him, and preach. Had Peter done that, why, he never would have toiled all night and caught nothing. But this quick decision. He says, I go fishing, and the others, they fall right in line, we go with thee. And what a waste of time. The power of example. You know, Peter likely being the eldest, and the most talented. He was a dynamic personality. He was a good leader of men. A lot of responsibility rested upon him. He should have done the right thing. You know, there's a great responsibility resting upon older people. They say it's not the lambs that go astray, it's the sheep the lambs follow. It's like the mother who said to her little boy, it was around 8:30, getting dark. She said, "Come on, sonny. Time for you to go to bed. The little chicks went to roost long ago." "Yeah," he said, "the old hen went up first." Yeah, they are quick, aren't they, these youngsters? They watch the older folks. They watch the older folks. How this applies in the things of God. I don't see the brother, the gentleman here in this meeting this morning. I don't see his wife. They're all the same that they were. But he said to me a couple of years ago, he said, "Brother Wilson, I want to join the Albany Gospel Chapel. I like preaching. I like the way you carry out the Bible over there, and I'd like to be one of you." Well, I said, "And if I let his name out, all right, but I'll try not." Well, I said, "I'll tell you one thing. We're not perfect over there. We are a bunch of Christians seeking to carry out the Word of God. But we do try and maintain a standard. We haven't reached perfection, but we're trying to carry out the teachings of the New Testament. We're trying to reach a standard. And if anyone comes into fellowship there, we'd like them to help us to hold that standard and not drag it down. First of all, we'd like you to be born again, to know that you are." And he said, "Well, I'm sure of that. You are." Well, I'm going to say this. Only recently, I heard you can use some very bad language. You can cuss and swear. How about it?" He hung his head. He said, "Mr. Wilson, that's true. But," he says, "something happened this past week that taught me my lesson." He said, "I've got a little girl." At that time, she was about 5. Pretty little girl. He said she was riding up and down the street on her tricycle. And said, "I was standing watching her. And she started zigzagging." And he said, "A car came along, and she didn't know it was coming. And just as he was behind her, he let go of his horn. And so scared her, she swirled around and fell off and skinned her knee." And he says, "She jumped up and she cussed him out." And he says, "Well, so that's it. Where did she get those words from?" He says, "From me." He said, "I think I learned my lesson. I think I learned mine. Watch those little ears. They're big. The new parents have got to watch. Oh, Sister Peter, I'm going fishing. I've heard parents say, I wish my children were saved. How about you leading the way? I wish my children were just different. What about you setting the example?" Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The rest said, "We're going with you, Peter." And they toiled all night and they caught nothing. And that's just about true with a lot of people. Do things out of fellowship with God, which was the case here. They caught nothing. You'll notice here who they were. We mentioned them last week, these various characters. There was Peter, and he was a boaster. There was Thomas, he was the doubter. And James and John, they were the shouters. How in the world do you ever expect to catch fish with a crowd like that? Boasters, doubters, and shouters, and the others. They caught nothing. Why? Hadn't Christ called them from the net? He called them from that. "I've got something better for you to do. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back. Ah, yes, not fit for the kingdom of heaven." These fellows went fishing. They weren't lost. They didn't lose their salvation because he called them children. When he saw them out there, he says, "Children,
have you any meat? Isn't that something? Children, have you any meat? Have you got something for me? They said no. I wonder at the end of the week if the Lord says to you, have you got something for me? Have you learned anything all week? Have you learned anything from the Bible? Have you caught a fish that is a spiritual one? Have you influenced someone else to Christ? How many Christians can say, yes, Lord, I learned something this week. I've got something for you. And I want a soul to Christ. Oh, how many Christians, and I say all over America, all over the world, if the Son of God were to say to you, children, have you any meat? Have you got something for me? They'd have to hang their heads and say, no. I've neglected your word all week, and I haven't witnessed for you. I haven't a thing. Children, have you any? They answered him, no. Why did they fail? They didn't lack an ability. They were professional fishermen. That was their trade. They didn't lack in experience. They had a lot of experience. They didn't lack in leadership. They had good leadership in Peter. They didn't lack in unity. They were all united. And Peter mentioned it. They all said, we're going with you. There's unity. They didn't lack in effort, for it says they toiled all night. They didn't lack in these things. They had a good boat. They had good equipment. It was the right time. That part of the world of fish, the night, the good waters, there were fish in those waters. Well then, how come? They got nothing. Yet experienced men, able men, they were all united. Excellent fishing equipment, boats, and the time was good, and the waters were good. Yet they toiled all night, they caught nothing. With all their experience and gifted leadership, you know why? They lacked him. They lacked him. They were out of his will. He didn't want them doing that. He had called them to something better. They were out of his will, and that's why they toiled all night and they caught nothing. I know it's true that failure sometimes accompanies the labors of some of the best of God's people. I think of some missionaries and how they work and labor and endure hardship and make great sacrifice and have little to show for it. They're faithful. It's true that failure can accompany the labors of some of the best. Men are in fellowship with God, but these were not in fellowship with the Lord. They were out of his will. That's why they toiled all night and they caught nothing. But oh, how affectionately and considerately and advisedly he spoke to them on the morning. There he was watching. Finally, the dark figures of the fishermen in the little boat appear through the haze of the early morning. They didn't know who he was. It wasn't clear till John detected him. Love is always quick to identify its object. It was John who said it's the Lord. Love has keen sight. But as he's watching them out there and they're drawing near, children, you got something for me this morning. How considerately, how kindly he spoke to them. But you notice what he tells them. He says, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. As I mentioned last week, this could have prompted an argument. Seven of them could have got their heads together and said, who is that? And this was before John identified. They could have said, well, whoever is that person telling us? And we've been combing these waters all night. We've let these nets out. We've pulled them in. We've let them out. We've pulled them in. And that's no easy job. And here they are piled high on their boat, wet and cold. They're cold and hungry, tired, weary, toiling all night. And here a man tells us to let these nets down on the right side of the ship, only 8 feet from the other side, where we just pulled them in. But they didn't. He says, let the net down on the right side. You know, there's always a right side, and there's always a wrong. And the width of the boat can be all the difference. Just about 8 people. You know, you can miss the Lord's will by just a little. But you might as well be a mile off as be an inch off. If you're out of his will, you're out. If you're off the main highway, the king's highway, you're in the ditch. That's it. And so he says, let the net down on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So he directs them. And the interesting thing about this is they immediately let the nets up. Here are these great fishermen, they start unloading the nets, and that's not a very easy task. The amazing thing is that they enclosed a great company of fishes, 153. Big fish, the Bible says. Big fish! 153, and that was a good catch. Now, how is it? Why couldn't they catch any before? And why is it now they've got such a haul? Because the Lord directed. They carried out his will. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find, you'll catch some fish. He could predict. You know, you can hire a guide down Florida or anywhere else where there's a lot of fishing done. He said, we should get some. No guide can predict success. If there's a guide in Florida or Georgia who would say, listen, I'll guarantee you your catch. And more if you want. He could make plenty of money. But no one can predict a catch. Good fisherman has a better chance than a bad fisherman. But no one can predict a catch but the Lord Jesus. He says, let the net down on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they caught 153 big fish. It was then, you'll notice, that John said, it's the Lord. And when John said, it is the Lord, what did Peter do? Peter? Why, he dived right in. And he made for shore. He must have been a good swimmer. 100 yards, and he made for shore. I wonder if Peter looked back after he didn't hear any more splashes of the others diving in. I wonder if he looked back to see if they were coming. Isn't it strange? In the beginning, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, he had company. When he dived in to swim to the Lord, he swam alone. Yes, if you do something against the will of God, you'll have company. But if you want to do something for the Lord, you're likely to do it single-handed. You don't have so many to accompany. Oh, yes, you say, let's go and play putt-putt. Ah, sure, you got a car. Or let's do something else in the social realm. Something entertaining. Let's go for a car ride. Yeah, let's all go. Let's do it. Let's play bridge. Plenty of company. Let's bowl. Plenty of company. Let's have a prayer meeting. Oh, no, I got something else to do. Let's study the book. Let's have a little Bible study. No. Let's go and visit Sister So-and-so. She's sick. You'd like to go alone. Doing something out of fellowship with God and in the flesh. You'll have plenty of company. Doing something for the Lord is something else. Sunday morning, member of the family says, well, let's go to church this morning. Oh, no, I'm going down to see Grandma. I haven't seen her in 2 weeks. The rest of the family says, sure, let's go see Grandma. How many say, let's go to church? Yes, like Peter says, I'm going fishing. They all said, we're going. When Peter dived in and made for the Lord in those cold, icy waters, he went alone. He went alone. You know, it's remarkable. We're not told about this interview with the Lord on shore that morning. It must have been touching. Because, you know, the Lord hadn't seen Peter, and Peter hadn't seen the Lord till now, since before his death and resurrection. The last time Peter saw the Lord was when the Lord turned and looked at Peter when Peter denied. Peter said to the maid, I know not the man. He denied the Lord and oaths and curses. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter as he passed by, coming out of Pilate's hall. What a look. That was the last time Peter met his Lord. But when John said, that's the Lord, Peter didn't dive in the other side of the boat and make for the other side of the lake. He dived in and he made straight for the Lord. This is the one I deny. There must have been a touching interview when Peter pulled himself up on shore. And there's the Lord. And there's not a thing in the Bible telling us what took place and what the conversation was about. It must have been a touching conversation. Then you notice after that conversation what happened. Why, here you find the disciples and they're struggling with that big catch of fish. You ever wonder why Peter was able to do single-handed? Notice in verse 11. Simon Peter went up, this is after that interview with the Lord, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. But in verse 6, what does it say? And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they, referring to them all, were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And here's something that the six of them all together can do. And Peter now, in verse 11, he goes up and he pulls the whole business in, single hand. Why is that? He's been with the Lord. He had a little added strength, something supernatural. Let me tell you, Christian, you can do a whole lot more in fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's help and presence than a half a dozen and do with us. Peter did single-handed what all seven of them couldn't. Oh, how Peter, after restored to the Lord because he'd been out of fellowship, now he's restored. He's in fellowship with his Lord. The sky is clear. My Peter has got strength now. Before he was a weakling, he quailed before the maid who accused him of being a follower of the Nazarene. But now, Peter, oh, he's strong. You know, Christian, it's when you're in fellowship with the Lord you're strong. Sin makes cowards and weaklings of us all. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Peter's back in fellowship with the Lord now. And the joy of the Lord is his strength. Why, he can do it. He can do it. So it is. As the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, if you have him, you can do so much. You can live with that cranky husband. You can live with that cranky wife. You can work in that office. You can do lots of things with a smile on your face. You can go through that hardship, that trial, that temptation, triumphantly, if you've got him. But if you haven't, oh, how weak you are. You go down just like that. What a temptation. It's grand to know you're in fellowship with him, as on this occasion. So you notice he directed them, he blessed them, he warmed them, and he fed them. For when, my, what a host, what a cook. For the Lord Jesus had fish and bread. Either whether it was toasted or not. But he had fish and bread right there on the bank when these seven big fishermen came in. He didn't have any of their 153 either. He had these himself. He can be independent of them. And here he's cooked breakfast. Don't you think the Lord is a good cook? He had cooked breakfast. Bread and fish. Bread speaking of his body that was broken on the cross. The fish speaking of his death and resurrection because the fish were in the waters and they had to be brought up out. Bread and fish figurative of his body and his death. His body was broken on the cross and his resurrection like the fish being brought up out of the water. That's what he fed the disciples with on shore that morning. That's what he feeds you and me with. The fruits of his death and resurrection. What a feast it is. He fed them on shore that morning. The Lord, he said, in connection with Peter, we're not told what happened. But the Lord now begins to pry at Peter's heart. We don't know what the conversation was when he first met alone. But now in the company of the others, the Lord says, Peter, I want to ask you a few questions. Do you love me? More than these? Three times over, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times over. I wonder why. Three times. Why three times? Did that bring back memory? And now they count the fish. 100. Oh, I wonder if Peter was in on this count. 150. 151. 152. 153. And Peter starts scurrying out. Isn't there another one? Why stop on three? Three. That kind of jars. He's a jar, Peter. Three. He asked me three times. I loved him. 153 fish? What's this mean? Then the 10th of Acts. Peter, three men. Seek thee. Three men? Just three? Yes, just three. And the cock crew three times? That's right. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, they began counting the converts. How many were saved? 3,000! Oh, how often three turns up in Peter's afterlife. Why? The Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter never forgot that figure three. It turned up so often in afterlife. After he denied the Lord three times, the cock crew three times. Three times the Lord says, lovest thou me? 153 fish. 3,000 souls were saved. And three men seek thee. The sheet was let down three times and taken up again that we'll be preaching on tonight. Three. The point is this, Christian. Wounds may heal, but scars remain. Three. Peter never forgot his denial of his Lord. I was having meetings in Sheboygan, Wisconsin about 15 years ago. I was invited to have dinner with a man who was attending the meetings. His name was Mr. Engelbert. And as I was there, there were quite a crowd. I said, are these all your children? You have a large family, eh? His sons-in-law, daughters and daughters-in-law, a bunch of young, the house was full of them. Well, I said, Mr. Engelbert, I haven't seen any of these out to the meetings we've been having in the chapel. He dropped his head. Mr. Wilson, it's a sad story. 20 years ago, I had an argument with another brother in the church, a bitter argument. And he said, I stayed away from church for 20 years. Of course, my children didn't go to Sunday school either. He says, a year ago, the Lord restored me to fellowship again. I'm happy in fellowship with the Lord, with my brethren, and at the church. But he said, I can't get my children back. I can't get my children. 20 years left its sad mark on his family. I hope God and grace will save some of his children. But Mr. Engelbert would give his right arm, if he could, to try and repair the damage he did to his children, his grandchildren, by being 20 years of backslide. Christian, remember this. You're inflicting damage on others if you're out of fellowship. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Make no mistake about that. Who was more qualified to feed the lambs than Peter? Peter had failed, but he learned this lesson, and the Lord says, Peter, you feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. How long? Until death. Until death. I want you to do this for the rest of your life, Peter. For when thou shalt be old, it refers to Peter's old age. It's a lifetime decision. Peter, what I want you to do, from now on, you've learned your lesson. I want you to love me. I want you to follow me. I want you to serve me. I want you to mind your own business. And I want you to look for my coming again. Because Peter turned around, he saw John. He said, Lord, what's this man going to do? What about John? The Lord says, Peter, if I will that John tarry till I come, for the Lord told Peter about his end, but he didn't say about John. He told Peter what to do, but he didn't tell John. Peter says, what's John going to do, Lord? What about him? The Lord said to Peter, Peter, if I will that John live till I come again, what's that to you? You mind your own business. You follow me. How much trouble we'd get out of it if we did just that. And you know, it's amazing that John was the one to whom the Lord gave the book of the Revelation to in the Isle of Patmos, and John did live until he saw the Lord come in the Apocalypse, the vision of the Revelation. If I will that John tarry till I come, and John didn't die till he was way past 90, he lived the longest of any of the disciples, and he saw the coming of Christ in the Patmos vision. So John did tarry until he saw the Lord come in vision. If I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ this morning? I've been speaking mostly to Christians. What about you who are not Christian? Oh, how waste and empty and vacant your life must be without Jesus Christ. Will you come to him this morning? Will you accept him? Will you trust him? Will you put all your weight, your confidence, your hope for eternity in the precious blood he shed on Calvary? That vermilion fluid that flowed from his hands and feet and side